21, we'll start right there. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Cana, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Cana shall be his servants. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, we'll try and finish Genesis chapter 9 tonight. But Genesis chapter 9, verse 22 and following, and all of Genesis chapter 10 is some of the most hated literature in all of the Bible. If it is believed the way it's written, then God is against modern sexuality. God is against alternate lifestyles. God is against premarital and extramarital sex. God is opposed to public nakedness. God is a segregationist and not an integrationist. All of that in those last few little verses. And the world you live in wants all of that. They want you to jam all the races together so that there's not a black, a white, and a yellow race, but a mongrel, mixed breed, neuter, nothing, which is an absolute abomination in the sight of God Almighty. And the modern world you live in is absolutely and totally obsessed with sex in every form, in every fashion, irregardless of how deviant or depraved or dirty it may be, the world will indulge it. And they only have hatred for people who are opposed to their licentiousness. That's the world you live in. The media, the TV, the movies, the magazines, the books are just filled to overflowing with things related to sex. Now, I'm certainly not opposed to sex. I'm a married man. I got 3 kids. And I believe God instituted sex. He gave it to us. It's perfectly good and normal and healthy. Unless you pervert it and distort it. The Bible said marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. That's God's opinion. If you want a sexual relationship, you are supposed to have a husband or a wife. And if you're a man, you don't have a wife, then you are supposed to be chaste. You are supposed to practice abstinence. If you're a woman and you don't have a husband, you're supposed to be chaste. And you are supposed to practice abstinence. Now, the world you live in takes a very light view of those kind of things. But when we get through tonight, you're going to see God Almighty does not take a light view of it. To him, it is a very serious thing. And God deals with it very harshly from time to time. And I got a feeling one of these days when people get home to the judgment, they're going to find out just how harshly God felt about it. Somebody say amen. And we're not preaching tonight. We're going to teach. Unless I get kind of wound up. All right, verse 22, and Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And of course, then his two brothers come in, Shem and Japheth, and they get him a blanket, sheepskin something, and they put it between them, and they come in like this, and they cover their father up, and they never look at him. Now, you got all across America, you've got moms and dads running around the house in their underwear and stuff, running around naked in front of their kids. You're depraved. Put you on a robe. Put you on your clothes. Cover up your nakedness. Amen. Your children are never to see your nakedness, and of the husband or of the mother. We need to practice some modesty in our homes. People these days are just lunatic. Now, in verse 22, though, it said, and Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness. Now, if that's all you had, you wouldn't think too much about it. But when you get down to the end, when verse 24, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So something transpired between the younger son and the father. It wasn't just a matter of looking at his nakedness. It was the fact that that son did something, perpetrated an act against his father while he was passed out drunk. Now, just because the old man sinned and got drunk is no excuse for his son to take advantage of him. Amen. And when Noah wakes up, the first thing he knows, as soon as he wakes up, he knows something's been done. Now, you have to understand, and I'm going to show you from the Bible, that to uncover somebody's nakedness in the Bible is the same as having a sexual act with them. In our day and age, we say they were making love. That's a very common term. In the Bible, they say he uncovered so-and-so's nakedness. And the Bible assumes that when you uncover somebody, you have a carnal relationship, you have carnal knowledge of that individual. Now, that's not my personal opinion. That's the way it is in a book. So let's take our Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 17. Thou shalt not uncover. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's start back. I'm just showing you the whole list. Back up. Verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. And it goes down and it lists all these near of kin people that they weren't to have any kind of relationship with. And it's obvious from the way that it's written that to uncover their nakedness means to have a relationship. You don't have to read much into that. But look down in verse 17. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are near kinsmen. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Now, does anybody misunderstand that? To uncover their nakedness is to have a carnal, physical relationship. Now that's what's happened over here in Genesis. Noah laid down, he is naked in his tent, and his younger son does something to him, and his father curses him. And not just him, but all of his ancestry because of it. Let's take your Bible and look at Deuteronomy 27 for a minute. Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say amen. Now, so it's not Preacher Hensley's interpretation, right? That's Bible. People say, well, that's just your opinion. That's not my opinion. I get accused of that all the time. Now, I do have opinions about everything. I do. But so do you. Amen. Is there anybody here that doesn't have opinions about everything? They say, well, you think you're always right. Well, of course, knucklehead. If I thought I was wrong, I'd change my position, you know. Anybody run around here holding a position you know is wrong? Of course I think I'm right. Now, it's just my position most of the time is a well-studied position. Amen. But this is not my opinion. This is not my position. This is a Bible position. I got Bible for that. We were in a healing service one night. I've taken my wife some mighty strange places. But we were someplace, and it was, I think it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. We were traveling for some reason, so we stopped to go to church. I'm not skipping churches because I ain't here. So we stopped to go to church. And it was a little old country thing, you know. And we went in, they had about 15, 20 people there. And if I remember right, the preacher had one leg missing. He was crippled. But they were having a healing service. Yeah, I guess. They were having a healing service. And, of course, when we came in and sat down, I guess we just looked like we didn't fit. I don't know what it was. But he turned around and he said, "Now, we ain't done nothing we ain't got Bible for." I thought, "Well, why you got to explain yourself, buddy? I mean, if I was convinced, I wouldn't have to justify it to you. Amen. Just do it." Anyway. Genesis, where am I at? Oh. Now, we were in Deuteronomy 27:20. Let me give you a case example of where this sin takes place. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5:1. It reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the penalty for that particular sin is to die premature death. I'd be very careful about those kind of things. Now, you live in a society where everything is permissible. You have the American Man-Boy Love Association that's advocating physical relationships between adults and children. People who are closer related, fathers and daughters. Now, if my Bible's right, and when I say that, I don't have any question about that, but if they fix to open a bucket of worms, going to bring down the wrath of God Almighty. That's some disturbed people that preach and practice that stuff. Now, in Genesis chapter 9 here, Ham has defiled his father and committed a terrible, terrible sin. It's an act of sodomy. And for that act, all of his descendants are cursed for the next 6,000 years. All of the descendants of Ham have a problem with sex. They had it all through the Bible. They still have it today. They have not managed to get over it or subdue it. Now it's filtered into Japheth and Shem, and we're going to mess around and become as dirty and defiled as the Hamites are. And that's a real tragedy. Now, when Lot goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, when he heads that way, there's a couple of angels come to deliver him one night. And Lot goes to the door, and the men of the city are there demanding that he bring out the two men that came into him. And they said in Genesis chapter 19, "Where are the men that came in unto thy house? Bring them out that we might know them." Now, Lot knew exactly what they wanted. So how do you know that? Because he said, "I've got two girls here that have never known a man. They're virgins. They're pure. You take them and do unto them as seemeth good in your eyes. And they said, we don't want them. We want the two men. Sodomy, which today they call it homosexuals. In the Bible, they're sodomites. Amen. Amen. God never glamorized sin. God never speaks soft to soothe your feelings. He just calls it like it is. It's sodomy. And they're not homosexuals, and they certainly are not gay. They're sodomites. And sodomy is a crime against nature. Did you know that for almost 300 years in the United States of America, and for 500 years in England, they had on the books laws, statutes that called sodomy a crime against nature? Now, why do they do that? Well, because it's not natural to put a man with a man. It's not natural to put a woman with a woman. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Romans chapter 1. Look in verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. That's what God thinks about homosexual relationships, lesbian relationships. He said they are vile affections. For even their women did change the... There's the word. Natural use into that which is against nature. There are no homosexual dogs. There are no homosexual cats. There are no homosexual cows. There are only homosexual people. Now they say it's a mistake in a gene. It's you're born with it. It's a little thing in your head about the size of a grain of rice back up here in the back of your skull. And that's what does it. It's in the chromosomes. It's from the common gene pool. You're born with it. You don't have any choice about it. Well, how come every other thing that happens to man happens in the animal world? But only man is homosexual. Only man is a deviant. Only a man is pervert. Dogs understand the natural use of the opposite sex. How come they didn't get messed up? Amen. They do what is perfectly natural. And men do that which is unnatural. So what's the difference? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their head's not screwed on straight. It's not a genetic problem. It's in their head. They say, well, we're born with it. We don't have any choice. Well, I beg to disagree. Anybody here ever know a homosexual that you'll admit to? I mean, you knew one at work down the street, or you found out 5 years ago that the guy you've been working with for 10 years was a fag. Could that homosexual make decisions about what kind of shoes to buy? Could he make decisions about what kind of toothpaste he bought? Can he make logical, rational, intelligent decisions about whether to buy a car or not to buy a car? Does he possess logic and reason? Does his mind function? Can he exercise his will? Can he say yes or no? Well, homosexuality is an act. It's an act. They decide. They choose. Don't kid me I wasn't born yesterday. Might have been at night, but it wasn't last night. So Ham's got a problem. He defiles his father. And for that, he is roundly cursed. Now, there is all kind of controversy about when Noah pronounces this curse, he also blesses Shem and Japheth. There's all kind of controversy in all kinds of theological books about the curse, the blessing on Japheth is a perpetual blessing, and the blessing on Shem is a perpetual blessing, but the curse on Cana stopped with the Canaanites. Now that just never has had a good ring to me. If the other two have lasted five millennium, why doesn't the other last five millennium? Well, I'll tell you why it doesn't. It doesn't last because the people who write those books lack the moral conviction to tell the truth. Amen. Matter of fact, I knew you guys would be interested, so I clipped in the back of my Bible here some things I knew you'd want to read. Let me start with this is a quote from the Liberty Bible Commentary, 1982. That's Dr. Jerry Farwell School, Liberty Baptist College, which is an apostate bunch of little reprobates. Jerry Farwell may be a fine fella and all that kind of stuff, but Heinsohn and all them fellas that run that school are as eat up as Hogan's goat. Now, I want you to watch the duplicity. This is kind of boring, I understand, but watch the duplicity in this guy's writing. This is by Ed Heinsohn, the dean of the Bible department at Liberty Bible College. Once his senses had returned to him, Noah's initial words were, "Cursed be Cana, servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." The interpretation placed upon this curse by the majority of biblical scholars is wholly unacceptable. For some have even understood this text to vindicate the servitude of the black race. Well, why not? And I'm going to show you that in a minute. Why wouldn't we think that? The Canaanites lived... And yet the curse is not on Ham, but upon his son, Cana. The Canaanites lived in Palestine and were a Semitic group of peoples, not black at all. The descendants of Cana, the Canaanites, largely fulfilled the consequences of this curse when Israel conquered the Promised Land and made them servants of servants. So he's saying, when Israel conquered the Promised Land and conquered the Canaanites, the curse on Cana was fulfilled. And that's what he said. This phrase is a superlative genitive, indicating the most abject slavery. As evidence of this, we may point to the next verse, which says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant." Now, he just said that when Noah pronounced this curse, it was fulfilled with the destruction of the Canaanite nation. But watch what he does with the two blessings on Shem and Japheth. He gets them to last forever. That a sharp distinction was to be drawn between paganism and the worship of Yahweh. Why in the world would an English-speaking person use Yahweh when nobody knows what Yahweh means? The word is Jehovah. Yahweh. Ishtak. It's five Hebrew radicals that nobody can pronounce. There's no punctuation. They're compressed letters. Just aggravates me. But Japheth was also blessed by God in that it was promised that God would enlarge Japheth. A play on words in the name of Japheth, because Japheth means enlargement. Thus, while Cana would fall into servitude to the descendants of Shem and Japheth, both Shem and Japheth would be blessed by Yahweh. God. Shem, by having Yahweh as God, and Japheth, by dwelling prosperously in a large portion of the earth. Which means Japheth is to conquer the world. He's to be the number one race. Which didn't take place for thousands of years, because the first kingdoms were Hamitic kingdoms. Babylon and Nineveh are Hamite kingdoms. Egypt, the first, second, and third dynasties of Egypt are Hamitic, not Japheth. So the blessing on Japheth runs till today. You're Japhethites. Who's the dominant race on the face of the planet? Who's the conquerors? Who's the inventors? Who's the challenger? Who's the blood hungry? That's us. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Shem is the yellow guy. He's the Jew. He's the Oriental. He's the Japanese, the Korean. Do you know where every major monotheistic religion on the face of this earth comes from? It comes from Shem. So that yellow guy, Shem, is responsible for all the religion. And the white guy, Japheth, is responsible for all the conquering and all the invention. Those two prophecies are still in effect. That's the way it works in 1999. Your religion came from a Shemite. And your technology came from Japheth. If that's true, and it's obvious that it is true, why in the world would this moron think that the curse on Canaan stopped with the destruction of the Canaanites 5,000 years ago? Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. I'll tell you why he did that. No guts. That's why he did it. Now, Arthur W. Pink. Now, Pink was a 5-point Calvinist. Pink was, he's a character. He had a church running 750 back in the 50s when the big churches were 200. Arthur W. Pink had 5 or 7. He was a 5-point Calvinist. Then he changed his position and became pre-tribulation, premillennial fundamentalist like me and you. And then when he was about 51 or 52, he changed his mind and went back to being a hyper-dispensationalist, 5-point Calvinist. Then he went insane and died. He went nuts. But the guy wrote some brilliant books. I mean, he really did. If you ever pick up Arthur W. Pink's commentary on John or Hebrews, I guarantee you, you are over your head. That guy could do some writing. Here's what he said about Genesis. This is from his book on Genesis. The fulfillment of Noah's prophecy, the wonderful prediction uttered by the builder of the ark, gives in a few brief sentences the history of the new world. This guy even writes better than that other guy, doesn't he? Doesn't that sound better than Liberty Bible Commentary? Heinzen got no class. Where was I at? In a few brief sentences, the history of the new world, and shows the positions that were delegated by God to the three great divisions of the human family. In the closing verses of Genesis 9, we have a remarkable unfolding of the future destinies of the new humanity. The various parts which are to be played in human history by its leading characters are now made known. The subjection of one, the religious preeminence of the second, and the enlarging of the third head by the post-diluvian race is here revealed. Cursed be Cana, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Above, we intimated that as no blessing at all was pronounced upon Ham, as was the case with each of his brothers, it would seem that the curse was not intended to be limited to Cana, there being a particular reason why Cana should be thus singled out, namely, as an encouragement to the Israelites, but included all his children. By tracing the history of Ham's other sons, it becomes evident that the scope of Noah's prophecy reached beyond Cana. Nimrod sprang from Ham through Cush, and he founded the city and empire Babylon. Mizraim, which is the word for Egypt, was another of Ham's children, and he was the father of the Egyptians. Now, this guy is saying that even though he put the curse on Cana and rather than Ham, the curse goes on perpetually. That it descended to all of his descendants. And of course he goes on and talks about Africa and the black man and all that. Arthur W. Pink at least had the intellectual honesty to make all three pronouncements last the whole time. He didn't make one last 5,000 or 6,000 years and one last 300 or 400 years. See? Which is the only honest thing a fella could do. Now, when he said that back here in Genesis 9, cursed be Canaan. So why did he do that? Well, it's very simple. In Genesis 9:1, God blessed Ham. God blessed him. God blessed Noah. God blessed Shem. God blessed Ham. Now, if God blessed them, who can curse them? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? If God blesses, you're crazy if you try to curse. Remember the story about Balaam? He said, I can only tell them what God tells me to tell them. They said, well, we want you to curse them. He said, if God will curse them. Noah awakes from his wine, knows what his son's done unto him. He is furious. But he said, cursed be Cana. Why is that? Well, one, because Ham is blessed and Noah can't curse him. Two, Ham's sin is in his seed. He commits an act, and the Bible term, Genesis chapter 28, is spilled his seed. Okay? He violated his body. That Bible said, every sin that a man committeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, what has Ham done? He has sinned against his own body because he's committed an unnatural sex act. He violated his father, violated himself. So, when he gets cursed, the curse is on his seed. His son Cush, his son Cush's son, Cana, and all the descendants thereafter. The seed is cursed. That thing, listen, Hansen and them fellas at Liberty are about 9/10 brain dead. If the curse is on the seed, then it lasts as long as the seed does. And the seed is from Ham and runs through all the Hamitic nations. You say, well, who are those? Well, there's the Hamites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Hivites. All those ites in your Bible are all descendants of Ham. They're all, matter of fact, Israel goes in one time and they drive out seven nations. All seven nations are descendants of Ham. And all seven nations have a sex problem. They are all dirty. They are all defiled. They are all filled with sodomites. That thing didn't stop anywhere. It's still in effect today. Amen. Now, all of Ham's descendants are African. So how do you know that? Because I've got a Bible. It's really easy. You just read this thing and it explains stuff to you. Now, cursed be Cana. And after that, all the Hamitic races are listed in your Bible. If you'll look over Genesis chapter 10, and I don't want to take a big thing with this because we're going to spend a whole lot of time, and I'm going to show you where all three of them boys settled next week when we do chapter 10. I'm going to give you the location for every son mentioned for Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And when you get through, there won't be any doubt in your military mind that Ham and all of his descendants settled in North Africa, Sub-Sahara Africa.
And if you'll look in Genesis chapter 10 there, 4, verse 8. And Cush begot Nimrod. Who is Cush? That's Ham's son, the father of Cana. And Cush begot Nimrod and began to be a mighty one in the earth. And it goes on down through there and it lists. And Mizraim, who is that? That's Egypt. And it goes and it names all those sons. And all those places turn out to be Ethiopia and all North African nations. And when you look at Shem and Japheth, and we'll do Gomer and all them places, Gomer's modern Germany. You can find Russia, Muscovy, Moscow, all that's in there. It's all found in the book of Ezekiel. So them three boys get three pronouncements from their father. Shem is going to be blessed by God. That's where all of our religion comes from. Japheth is going to be increased or enlarged. He's going to be the dominant force in the world. And then there's Ham. And that guy's going to be a servant and a servant of servants. And all the modern day effort to liberate him, to escalate him, to advance him, is time and money spent on a job that cannot be done. Now, before anybody thinks, well, man, he hates all black. I don't hate anybody. We're not talking about hate or love. We're talking about what God did because He's God and that's the way He wanted to do it. And you are out of your mind if you try and change it. Amen? So all this modern day race mixing stuff is just of the devil. Now, in the front of my Bible here, I've got a picture. Everybody ought to have one of these. Maybe it's in the back of my Bible or I got it here someplace. Where's my picture? I love this picture. I've had it for years, but I can't find it now. It might be in there, isn't it? It must be. It's not in the front. Well, that's not back here either. I do have it. Anyway, I have a picture in here I can't find. But it's three little babies. A black one, and a white one, and a yellow one. And I've got some Bible verses scribbled beside each one of them. But over the head of each one, I have written Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in parentheses, I have Von Soden, Yamasota, and Stephen Fetchit. Because that's all the races there are. There's the white guy, the black guy, and the yellow guy. Stephen Fetchit, Ham, black. You know what the Bible calls Egypt? Where did Israel spend 400 years in bondage? In Egypt. Anybody ever read Psalm 105? Do you know what the Bible said that God did for Israel down there? In the land of, didn't call it Egypt. You know what it's called? In the land of Ham. Egypt is the land of Ham. God knows where all them guys went. That thing ended with the destruction of the Canaanites. That guy's drinking or something, man. I mean, he's on dope. Everybody ought to get you one of them pictures. What I did with mine. There it is right there. That's a great picture. Where were we at? Anybody remember? Yeah, well, we were getting the... Now, yeah. All right, so Ham and all his descendants are going to end up being Africans, and they're going to be cursed. Now, I don't say that with any glee. I don't say that with any joy. I just say it as a fact. I didn't curse them. God did. And as far as I can tell from reading the Bible, that curse lasts until the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, why do you think that? Because in Zechariah it said, talking about the second coming, and there shall be no more the Canaanite in the land. And God shall restore unto them a pure language. God, we get rid of English and Japanese and German and we go back to Hebrew. Everybody has one language. And we get rid of all them colors and we go back to the original, which is white. No more Canaanite. But until then, the curse is in effect. Now, it's a long Bible study to give you all the particulars about what that curse entailed. But it was extensive, and it was rough. But there are two blessings in that same passage. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now, thank goodness for that. Because the line of Shem is the line that Jesus Christ comes from. The Shemites are Jewish. The Jewish people are Shemites. And your Savior comes from that line. Boy, when that thing said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, it wasn't joking. That's the race, that's the line that brought the Savior of the world. That's a pretty good line to be from. That is some blessing. Of course, that blessing took place how long after the fact? 2,000 years. See? Now, then it said, talking about Japheth, me and you. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, there's the proper way to do things. If you get everything fixed like it's supposed to be, and y'all please forgive me for saying this, but if you get it like God wants it, right there in Genesis 9:27, you got the white guy in the driver's seat, you got the yellow guy responsible for religions, moral ethics, and that kind of thing, and you got the black guy breaking his back. He's a servant. Now, people get mad at me all the time for saying that, but I didn't say it. Get mad at God. So all this stuff of elevating the black race is a waste of money. They can only remain elevated as long as you keep them propped up. I got a book by a fellow named Jensen who was a PhD and who won a Nobel Prize for his work. And he's got a thing on called the bell curve. About 600 pages. It's a big, heavy, boring thing to read. But what it is a statistical analysis of learning abilities and mental abilities of the three races. And in the book, he does everything humanly possible to make them racially neutral. For example, there's a question on a test that said, it shows a picture of a comb and there are three teeth missing from the comb. And the question was, what's wrong with this picture? Well, anybody can look at it and tell what's wrong, there's three teeth missing from the comb. They broke off. They threw that out in order to make this test racially neutral. The thinking was, the logic was, black kids are poor kids. Poor kids use broken combs. Black kid might look at the comb and not realize anything was wrong with it because it looks like the one he's got at home. That's considered a racially negative question. So they threw that out. You can't use that kind of stuff. That's kind of nitpicking, isn't it? Now, Mr. Jensen, Arthur Jensen, in his book, made this thing as neutral as possible. And in every situation, irregardless of time or location or education, Shem and Japheth come out virtually even in mental ability, intellectual skill, abstract thinking, those kind of things. And in every test, and in every situation, irregardless, Ham comes out 12 to 20 points behind. That is, as a race, they lack the mental skills of the other two.
So I don't believe that. I know some black people in there.
The exception to the rule does not overthrow the rule. It reinforces the rule. If you got 100 and they're just this way and you got one that's different, see, that one that's different doesn't overthrow the rule. It just illustrates that the vast majority are this way. See? The exception never overthrows the rule. Except in America in 1999. Now, so here's a whole segment of our society that as a body, not individually, there are some very intelligent black people. I mean, some very intelligent. But as a group, they're 12 to 20 points behind. And he did that study from grade level, what do you call it, middle school, high school, college, to the doctoral level. And you know what happened to the percentages between the blacks, the whites, and the yellows? They stayed exactly the same. So even if you said, well, he went to a black school and it was an inferior school, it didn't have the money and the expertise and didn't have the quality teachers and it didn't have the curriculum. Well, he made it to college and he went to the same college the white guy did. He had the same curriculum there. He had the same teachers there. And when he got that master's, he certainly had everything on an even footing. And when he got his doctorate, everything was on an equal footing. At what point do you overcome bad grammar school? If you receive the same education at the doctorate level as the others, then you ought to be intellectually level. But they're 12 to 20 points back. He said, well, preacher, what are you boring us with that? Why are you saying all that? Because to subjugate a race, to make a race subservient, to be a servant of servants, you cannot have him mentally equal. He will not stay subservient. You understand the point? If he was as smart as you are, he'd figure a way out not to have you be his boss all the time. He would, as a race, exalt his race. But there is not one case of that happening in the last 5,000 years. Do you ever think about this? What's the richest continent on the planet? In gold, silver, diamonds, and natural resources. Africa. What is the most backward continent on the planet? Africa. You realize that all the big cities, Johannesburg and all those kind of places, weren't built by blacks. Built by the Brits. Built by Japheth. You know why? Because Ham was perfectly content right where he was at, doing what he's always done. If you think we're all the same, you're nuts what you are. Now, I'm not being ugly. I'm going to Virginia in a couple weeks and preach for a black fella. As nice a guy as you ever met in your life. One of the very best friends I have on this earth is a black man and his wife. I absolutely love him to death. I am looking forward to her fried chicken. She can cook it better than anybody. I love him. I wouldn't say or do anything to hurt him. I genuinely appreciate him. I don't know any better people. They are good, solid Christian folks. But if I had Larry Jacobs standing here beside me tonight, yeah, I'll tell you what Larry Jacobs would say. That's right, preacher. That's right. And then he would go about doing his business to be the best man he can be, regardless of his color. He didn't have a chip on his shoulder about it. And we don't hate him. But we do acknowledge that we're not all the same. We all have a role. We all have a position. God put us in a certain place. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so if you want it to work, you've got to put the white guy in charge, get the yellow guy to monitor morals and ethics, and get the black guy to do the work. Hello? All right, well, it's time to quit. Next week, we'll do chapter 10. And well, we'll get started on 10 anyway. All right, let's bow our head and we'll be dismissed. Brother Galen, if you would, please.